Am I the only one that's cold? My hands are freezing. I feel like putting my gloves on. But I don't know, I must be kind of wimping out here. I've been in Colorado for about 7 years now, originally from California. My in-laws were just visiting here about 2 weeks, and they hate the cold. I mean, they absolutely hate it. So they're like, why would you live in Colorado? It's like Siberia, you know? So we were in our house, and they would crank up the heater, and it would be so hot. So I guess I've gotten a little accustomed to being really hot, which at first it was bothering me. But can we all stand, and we're going to pray as we get into the Word tonight. I want to thank you guys for having me again tonight, and really we'll pray for Tony and the family and all the prayer requests that are out there. And, you know, those that are in your heart, those that are unspoken, God knows, and he hears our prayers. Amen? Isn't that an awesome, awesome, just greatness that God is so, like, loving and caring? And so as we pray, let's lift up those prayers to him in our hearts and in our mind. Let's go before the Lord. Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, that you give us an opportunity to gather, to open up your word, to pray, to worship you, to give you praise and all glory, Father. We thank you for that. Lord, we do lift up Tony and the family and just pray that you would give them wisdom, that you would give them patience, peace, understanding, all of the things that they need at this very moment. Father, we pray that you would just be with the whole family and bring them back safely. Lord, we thank you for just everyone that's here, Lord. We pray that you would open up our hearts to you. All of the prayers that we have on our minds, all of the cares, all of the worries, Father, we just lay them down before you. Lord, you're Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha. We thank you, Lord. We praise you, Father. We thank you that you not only hear our prayers, but you understand and you have compassion and you're working in the midst of the worst situation out there. And so, Lord, we trust you. We thank you, Father, that you brought us all here tonight. Lord, we pray that our eyes would be open, our ears would be open, our minds would be open to understanding what you have for us tonight. And so, Lord, we thank you. We praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we all said, Amen. Before you sit down, I just want to know a little bit about you guys. If you have been a believer 5 years or less, then you can go ahead and sit down. So kind of a new believer. Okay. How about 10 years? 10 years or less? About 15 years. So you've been a believer less than 15 years, somewhere around there. You can sit down. So this is all 15 and over. All right. Awesome. How about 20? 20 years. Wow. Okay, there's a few. How about 25? Been a believer 25 years or more? You can stand. How about 30? 30 years. All right, we're getting down. 35. 35 years or more? You can stand. 40? 40 years? 45 years. Wow. 50 years now. Anybody been a believer more than 50 years? How about you two? Okay. Before you sit down, how many years have you been a believer?
I tell people I come out of my mother's womb believing God.
Wow. That's awesome.
So I just turned 56.
Okay.
But I was raised Catholic and I don't remember never not believing.
Awesome.
I've always believed.
Praise the Lord. And you, ma'am, back there? I'm sorry. Who? Yes. I'm sorry. 55. Praise the Lord. You know, I asked the question because my mother's 83 and she's been a believer for about 45 years now. So, and the more I understand kind of just our walk and walking with the Lord, it's a process. It's a journey. I'm sure you can tell us many stories about your walk, whether it was 10 years or more or 15 or 20. As we grow closer to God, we start to see things in a different way, don't we? You know, I'm sure our perspective has changed from the first year that we became believers to the, you know, now, and how we see our walk with the Lord. And hopefully it's richer and it's deeper, and it's just awesome to see the saints walking with Jesus. You know, there's so many that are walking away and are fickle in their faith. And so it's great. I'm grateful to be in your midst of those that are walking, would have been walking with the Lord for so long. You know, we're approaching New Year's, and New Year's is an interesting time. It's a time of retrospect to some extent, right? We start looking back and looking forward. Some of us have had a great year. Some of us have had a very hard year. So as we go into this New Year's and we start to see what God has for us, I know that there's a lot of New Year's, what we call resolutions, right? You know, resolutions are interesting. Do you guys know some of the most broken resolutions out there? Can anybody guess some of them?
Weight loss,
definitely. That's always a big one. Let me give you the top 10 that are commonly broken New Year's resolutions from, according to Time magazine. Number 10 is drinking less. Okay, so for you sipping saints out there, you want to drink less. Number 9 is to volunteer. It's one of the most broken New Year's resolutions out there, number 9 at least. Number 8 is being less stressed. We can all agree to that, right? Number 7 is travel to new places. We all want to see new places. We all want to go to a new place, a new destination. Number 6, spend more time with the family. That's a great one. We always break that one though, too. How about number 5, get out of debt and save money. Too many people are in debt. Number 4, eat healthier and diet. Number 3, learn something new. Maybe a language, maybe a hobby of some sort. People have these New Year's resolutions. Number 2 is to quit smoking. And number 1 is to lose weight. So you guys guessed number 1. There's a couple of out there too that are interesting and kind of funny, but let me share a few of those with you. I will not bore my boss by with the same excuse for taking leaves. I will think of some new, more exciting excuses. I will give up chocolates totally, 100%, completely, honestly. those of you that are chocolate lovers. I will spend less than an hour a day on the internet. This, of course, will be hard to estimate since I do not have a clock. I will read the manual just as soon as I can find it. I will cut my hair. I will grow my hair. I will stop considering other people's feelings when they are so obviously don't consider mine. If that unwashed fellow sits next to me again, I'll tell him he stinks. And there's all kinds of just interesting resolutions out there. If you go on the internet and you see some of the things that are out there, all these things, all these resolutions that are out there, they're actually just empty promises. Good ideas, wanting to, desiring to, but yet failing to do so. And I would say that as we're getting into this New Year's, as we look forward and we look back, that whatever it is that is on your heart for this new year, may it be not a resolution, but more of a revolution and a revelation. Because that's when true change comes. Not just kind of a hypothetical desire of saying, I wish I can look, you know, more fit, or I can eat less of chocolate, or I can smoke, quit smoking, or whatever it is. But what is deep down in your soul, in your heart, that you desire to make an impact with? See, a revolution always makes a lasting change. If you look at the Middle East and you see what happened in Egypt, it was all a revolution that started with actually one person that said, enough is enough. I desire to see change. I desire to see something different. And so as we go into this text, we're actually going to be in John chapter 21. So if you turn your Bibles there, we're going to be talking a little bit about what it means to look forward. And Peter is a great example of that. We set goals, we look forward, we make resolutions, but those fade away. Instead, we can look to a revolution. Before you go to 21, though, let's go to John 13. Because Peter, he's a great guy. He really is a guy after my own heart. He's one of those guys that speaks first and thinks later, right? He's always the guy that's first to say something. You got to love his heart. Isn't it awesome? Peter just had that heart. But here Peter, he's kind of going off and saying, you know, I'm going to be better than these other knucklehead disciples. And Peter is going to say something that really kind of changes the tide here. In verse 36 of chapter 13, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward." And Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." Great empty promise. Peter, "I'll lay down my life for you, Jesus. I'll go wherever it is you're going to go. I'll do whatever it is you're going to do. I'm going to follow you." And Jesus turns and he says, "You're not going to follow me, Peter. This is a fleshly moment for you." And here's a couple of reasons why I think Peter wasn't able to follow Jesus at that time correctly. You can't follow me now. Why? Peter's view of Jesus was still self-centered. You see, we have this perspective of following after Christ as long as things are maybe good in our life or easy. And up until then, Peter hadn't really experienced any trial. He had been walking with Jesus. Jesus was doing miracles. I mean, there was some things that were happening here and there, but it wasn't really hard yet until his life was shattered after when Jesus was arrested. And then the second one is, we'll follow Jesus when we're going through a trial. When we come out of a trial, our commitment level is deeper. Amen? It's easy to say, "Yes, I'll follow you," as long as everything is good. It's in the daylight. It's going great. But in our darkest moment, in our darkest night of the soul, if you will, when things come up and things really are hard, the hard situations in life, and Peter hadn't experienced that yet. And then the third and final thing is that Peter was still yet to see what it meant to be picking up his own cross. See, that's true discipleship. Belief in Christ, I would tell you, is not enough. It won't keep you. Because even the demons believe in Christ. Probably more so. And that's why so many people around us will say they have a faith in Christ or they believe in Christ, but there isn't really any evidence of that. And so what I want to talk about a little bit is, how do we get from defeat to discipleship? Defeat to discipleship. Because here Peter, in chapter 21, we can turn back there. Peter is feeling pretty defeated at this point. Because what Jesus said in chapter 13 had already come true. He denied Christ. And we're gonna talk a little bit about that. Let's go to chapter 21, the first few verses. It says, "After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the son of Zebedee, the two others, his disciples, were together. Simon Peter said to them, 'I am going fishing.' They said to him, 'We will go with you.' Then they went out and got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing." They caught nothing. And so it's a pretty kind of defeated time. They're out. They're getting ready. They're out in the night. They're going to just, Peter says, he comes up and he says, "You know what? Let's go. I'm going to go fishing. Was he supposed to go fishing? No. Because earlier, if you remember, Jesus had told him to go and wait for him and wait on the mount, on the mountain. Not to go to the beach, but they went, you know, they went to the beach instead of going to the mountain. And here, there's a couple things that there's seven there, obviously seven disciples, including Peter. And Christ shows up to him. He reveals himself to them. He's going to reveal himself to them. But before he does, Peter is there and he makes a decision. They decide to go fishing and they catch nothing. Isn't that our human flesh so many times? When Jesus says, wait on me, we go out and make our own impulsive decision. And we end up with nothing. So many times we go there with those decisions. And so Peter here is really kind of the leader in doubt. And he's probably a little discouraged at this point. Because Jesus had been crucified. He had denied Christ. And he's back where he was, where he started when he met Christ. At a place where he went back to fishing. Peter acted without correction or without correct direction. And so he forsook Christ to go after fishing. He's turning back to his old life. Everything in this scene really speaks of defeat. First of all, it's dark. They're not walking in the light. They're in darkness. They had no direct word from the Lord. Their efforts met with failure. They caught nothing. Their vision, their hearing was dull, like it says in Hebrews 5. And Peter was kind of responsible for that, for leading these other guys astray. Many Christians enter into well-meaning, unscriptural activities, busyness, only to waste time, money, energy for nothing. Let us beware of impatience. It's better to wait on the Lord for direction and then let Him bless than to involve ourselves in useless activities. And some of them are not sinful. They're just not beneficial. Unbelief is, it's like window shopping. You ever been window shopping? You ever gone to a store and said, you know, I have no money, but I want to look at things that I can't buy. I personally don't like that. It's a little frustrating because you see things that you want, but you can't actually buy them. You may even try on clothes or you may even try the latest gadget and you go into the store and you're saying, wow, I really wish I can have this. I personally hate to go into computer stores like Mac because I see so many things that I want, but I can't afford. And so I don't go in there often because I really don't want to come away discouraged. And see, that's how it is many times when we go in window shopping, in a sense, for God's promises. When God says He's going to do something, we go around and we look at these things and we look at His promises and we don't actually buy them. We don't actually own them. We just kind of leave them behind and say, well, that's great, God, but I'm not taking this home. I'm not taking this in. And so we go from a night of defeat, the dark hour of the soul, just as Jacob wrestled with the Lord. Do you remember that in the Old Testament? There's a new morning, though, that's coming, a new morning of decision in verses 4 through 17. Let's read through that. It says, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garments, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for there were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out into the land, they saw the charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to them, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." And so we have Peter here and the other disciples going through. It's not you. All right. We got little gremlins. I think it's this cord. Check. 1, 2. All right. How's that? All right. I won't kick it, I promise. So we have the other disciples. They're out in the ocean, right? They're out in this lake. And they see Jesus. And there's Jesus telling them, "Okay, cast the net on the other side." They had been fishing all night, caught nothing. And yet Jesus is instructing them, giving them instructions. And I want to give you 8 examples for us to learn what Christ and his voice would look like in our life. First of all, in verses 4-5 is the call. There's a call. Standing there unrecognized, Jesus calls out, asking that if they have caught any fish. They reply that they have not. Fishermen always exaggerate, don't they? They always want to say they did catch something. But they came clean and they said no. They had to come clean and say no. They came up with nothing. And apart from Jesus, we will always come up with nothing. And so maybe there's this thing where Jesus is calling you out on something and you're a little bit stubborn. And maybe you're saying, no, I'm going to catch something. Something's going to happen pretty soon. And Jesus is saying, just say you have nothing, because apart from me, you can do nothing. And so there's this call that is happening in the first fourth and fifth verse. And then in verse 6, there's the command. He tells them to throw the net on the right side of the boat. What's another 3 to 4 feet difference going to make? If I was in the boat, I'd probably say, "We've been fishing. We have the net in right now. What difference is it going to make if it's on the right side or the left side of the boat? It's not like we're moving anywhere." But you see, Jesus gave a specific command. And many times in our opinion, in our mind, those things won't make sense. Jesus will ask us, he'll tell us, "Do this." And you're like, "Really? That's not going to make any difference." Just do it. We need to follow the command. Obey what Jesus has told us in our heart. Then the third thing is, in the last part of 6, is the catch. Immediately the net was filled with fish. Immediately. As soon as we obey, as soon as God is pleased with our obedience, there is this catch that we will receive, whatever that is in our life. Have you ever been in that moment when you know that God has been putting on your heart, placing on your heart, directing you to do something, and then finally you do it, and then all of a sudden, the catch, whatever the catch is, comes in. All of a sudden, everything clicks. It's because we're acting out of obedience. And then notice in verses 8-9, when the disciples arrive, they find fish frying over a fire and some bread. Jesus had what they were looking for all along. He had the fish, he had the bread, he had the fire. He had what they were fishing for, obviously fish. He had everything ready. And many times, what we're looking for is right in front of us. And then notice in verses 10 and 11, there's 153 fish. There's, for some reason, God is giving us that number in the Bible to tell us that there was 153, there was many, there was something to be counted. And so whether we need to count our blessings or to count the things that God wants to do in our life, how many things do you have to be thankful for this year? We had a Thanksgiving service and we were doing this thing where we would write down all the things that we were thankful for on a piece of cardboard as a family. And as bad as my life, I think, sometimes is, when I turn and I start to write down the things that I'm very thankful for, guess what? My life isn't that bad. I don't have it that bad. But see, we lose sight of many times how many things God has done for us in our life. And whether you're going through a rough time or not, it's always great to be thankful. It's always great to say, I praise you, Lord, for what I do have. And I don't want to be coveting everything I don't have. And so it's good to realize the count. And then notice the seventh thing is where Jesus now invites them in verses 12 and 14. He invites all the seven to have breakfast and personally serves them. He serves them bread. He serves them fish. And it wasn't until Peter was fed that Jesus talked to him about feeding others. Many times, and I'm guilty of this myself, I'm on staff at a church, and sometimes we can run on being empty spiritually. And when we are empty, we got nothing to give spiritually. And so even though I may know the Bible or I may know verses, if it hasn't fed me personally, then it really has no impact in a place where I can minister to others. And so my encouragement and my exhortation to you is that, are you being fed by the Lord Jesus? What has he given you lately scripturally? What has he given you spiritually? How have you partaken lately so that you can give out for this next year that's coming, so that God would use your life? And so if we're not being fed, don't attempt to feed others, because what you give out will not be nutritious. It won't be valuable. It'll be junk food. It'll be little superficial things that you maybe picked up here and there, but it won't be anything rich and deep. So we need to be fed so that we can feed others. And then notice the last thing was in verse 15 and 17. After breakfast, Jesus gives Peter the opportunity to confess his love for Jesus. Three times, he turns to Peter and he says, do you love me? And so here Peter is being, in a sense, he's being restored, but he's also being confronted. Don't you hate that? When Jesus confronts you and he asks you the question, do you love me? Do you love me? It's not about what you've done for him. The question is, do you love me? Because out of love comes out all of these other things. And I want to note that you guys have heard probably that there's four different words for love in the Greek. There are four. And the first one is storge, which is the affection one feels for like a puppy, a dog. Oh, how cute. I love this dog. That's a storge love. The other one is an eros, which is a sexual kind of love, where we get our word erotic from. Phileo is the brotherly love. That's why we named our city, the city of Philadelphia. It's the city of brotherly love. It's phileo. And then there's agape. Agape love gives for the sake of giving, never expecting anything in return. It's a selfless giving love. It's giving with sacrifice. It's giving it all, and doesn't matter what you get back, it's giving it all. And that's the richest, deepest love that God would require or want from us. And so round one in verse 15, Jesus says, Simon, son of John, he says, do you agape me more than these? Do you agape me? And maybe more than these meant, more than these other people around you, maybe more than the fishing business, because Peter was going back to his old fishing business. Do you love me more than these boats, Peter? Do you love me more than whatever? I don't know. We don't know. But he did say more than these. And then Peter responds. He says, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. I'm not even going to say that I agape you, but I like you a lot, Lord, basically is what he's saying. And so Peter has learned a little bit since his first encounter with Jesus when he says, I'll die for you. I'll do anything for you. He finally became kind of more realistic and saying, I like you a lot, Lord. And then notice what Jesus said. Then feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. Feed my little ones. Feed those new believers, if you will. Be a vessel that would go out and nourish new believers. Maybe sharing the gospel. Maybe being an evangelist in some way, shape, or form. Sharing the gospel at work. Then feed my lambs. If you like Jesus a lot, then Jesus would say, you can at least feed my lambs. Right? And then Jesus goes on and he asks in round two, in verse 16, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? And Peter answers in 16, he says, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you again. Then Jesus says, then take care of my sheep. Care for my sheep. Feed and now care. And part of caring is it involves so much. It could be being involved in someone's life to the point of you're walking alongside of them. You see, we're going from Peter that was defeated to being a disciple of Christ. And see, I got to tell you that I see so many shallow Christianity around me. I talk to a lot of young people that are growing up in church and have no concept of how deep God is. And it's mind-blowing. It's staggering. Because true discipleship involves somebody coming into your life and walking with you in this whole walk of faith. I was fortunate enough to have a few men in my life that did that, that were older men that took interest in me and said, you know, James, we're gonna go through the scriptures together and we're going to walk. We're going to grow. We're going to go out and do things for Christ and the kingdom together. And so in a sense, I was being discipled and I didn't even know that I was being discipled. See, they were caring for me. And so it's not enough to just say, I believe in Christ and then, you know, not really do anything about it. Every single one of us should have a disciple that we're discipling, if not more than one. You see, a good, healthy relationship is threefold, the way the Bible teaches us. Paul, Timothy, right? And then Timothy had his that he was pouring into the church. We all should have a Paul in our life. Those of you guys that have been walking for 30, 40, 50 years, praise the Lord. Now start instructing younger believers. Find someone. Find a Timothy. They're out there. They're out there. Trust me. Meet with them for coffee and just go through the scriptures. Share life with them. Share your ups and downs. Pray with them. Walk with them. And if you're a Timothy, then find somebody that knows less than you and be their Paul. You see, that's true discipleship. And that's what he's talking about. Take care of my sheep. Take care for them. And then the round three, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love or phileo me? And then Peter said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Peter would not say, I love you unconditionally because he could not say it. You see, Jesus had earlier said, the one who loves me will keep my commandments, remember? And obviously, Peter had failed. He had failed in a few of them. He went to the beach when he should have went to the mountain. And so, Whether you failed, whether you've succeeded, Christ would say, where are you at now? Because Jesus didn't abandon Peter. And I am so thankful for that, because of all the failures that I've had in my life, Jesus didn't give up on Peter. He didn't say, you knucklehead, I told you you were going to deny me. And you did. Get away from me. No. He met him exactly where he was, and he restored him, and he encouraged him, and he gave him a command. He said, look, even if you just like me a lot, you'll understand what agape is soon. Then at least start to do these things. Be a disciple. Make a disciple. All Christians are expected to be fishers of men, soul winners. All of us are expected and should be, especially in these dark times. You know, marijuana is legal in our state. Great. You know, same-sex marriage is becoming legal everywhere. These are dark times, but exciting times. I was talking to someone who was really, really upset that these things were happening. And rightly so. Because there is something inside of us that says, that's just not right. Obviously, it's not right according to the Bible. God is totally not happy with any of it. But let me just say this. Dark times are opportunities for the light to shine brightly. Because throughout the Bible, when Caesar Nero was in power and Peter was just being out there discipling and ministering to others, Caesar Nero was killing Christians, and it was the most wicked government you can think of. But you see, the church was on fire. And that, I think, is what it's going to take for our nation to wake up and to be serious about our faith. You see, all of these things that are happening are an opportunity for us to be a light and to shine brightly. So we have the night of defeat followed by the morning of decision. And now it's time for a new day of dedication. Let's read 18 through 25. And it says, verses 18 through 25 says this. It says, truly, truly, I say to you. And he's talking to Peter here. When you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, and the one who had been reclining at the table close to him. And he said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that the disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say him that he was not to die. But it was my will that if he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things. And we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. And so we have this moment of dedication, because Christ is calling out Peter and he's saying, look, follow me. And what's our tendency many times is to look around and say, well, what about this person or what about this situation? And Christ says, don't let that worry you. What about you? You follow me. You seek after me. And so this point of dedication is really to follow. Before we can follow Christ, though, we must take up our cross. When you recall that earlier Peter tried to keep Christ from the cross, this commandment now takes on a new meaning. Where he says, you follow me. You follow me. Pick up your cross and follow me. And so, in closing, I want to kind of go through a few things with us as we go into this new year. Wherever we're at in our faith, whether you've been walking with the Lord for a long time or shorter time, and it sounds and it looks like many of us here have been walking for a long time. Praise the Lord. Now, what about this next year? What will this look like? First of all, Christ blesses and uses those who obey and follow him. And maybe you've been following from afar. Maybe you've been a little distant from Christ. And maybe you've been a little disobedient. Well, take heart, because Peter was also those things. He followed from afar when he should have been close. He denied the Lord. There's hope for us. So whatever failures you've had this year, whatever hiccups, whatever things have not gone just right, take heart that this is a new year, a new time, a new year for a new beginning, and a new day will rise. And now, will you commit to following Christ? And I think one of the things is to also expect awesome things from God. I love what William Carey said. He said, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. When's the last time you've attempted a great thing for God? See, I think one of the setbacks sometimes in walking so long with Jesus is we get a little comfortable. We don't want to venture out and take a risk. Remember Peter? He walked on water. He's like, I'll go. Lord, call me out. Imagine what that would have looked like. Was he like balancing on the waves? Was he just settled? Was he ankle deep? Who knows? But he was walking on water. You see, God wants to call us out on those areas where we've gotten comfortable. Expect great things for God. I love the saying where, you know, it says, go big or go home. Have you guys heard that? How about go big and go home? Because every one of us are going to go home to our heavenly dwelling place. Every single one of us. Every one of us. I love the saints that have gone before us, the missionaries that have gone to other countries, those that would be used of God mightily and that didn't even live a long life. But man, they went big. They went for it. I'd rather live a shorter life and go big and do awesome things for God than to live my whole life to be 100 and to kind of live a so-so life for God, never taking a chance for Jesus, never risking, never going outside of my comfort zone. And so whatever this new year holds, I hope it's a year of great things for God. Let me give you some reasons why we don't go for it and we don't give it our all. Distractions. You know that we are the most distracted society of all time. And part of that is media. We're so media bombarded that we're distracted. Let me give you a statistic. The average 8 to 18-year-old on average will spend 7 hours and 38 minutes indulging in media entertainment a week. 7 hours a week. I'm sorry, 7 hours, 53 hours a week playing video games, watching TV, surfing the internet. 53 hours. That's more than the 40-hour work week. That's 8 to 18-year-olds. That's the next generation. They're growing up so distracted. They'd rather see movies and play video games and get into this virtual world. And I talk to a lot of young people that are into video games. And some of you guys may be thinking, how could somebody play so much video games? It's true. There's so many that are into it, even older adults. And they'd rather go into this virtual world and have a battle when it means nothing and all they're doing is with their fingers. You see, Christ has called us to a battle. The world is dying out here. There's over 153,000 people dying. There's tons of people that are dying every single day, every single week. But Ephesians 6 teaches us that it's a battleground, not a playground. We need to take up our armor and fight the good fight. Wage a good warfare. But when we show up for our battle with our PlayStation controllers and our TV remotes, we're distracted. We're not ready. You know what gets me too is that even in my own children, they love to read, and I love that. I love that. And I'm encouraging them to read because we're seeing a generation that doesn't really like to read, and especially their Bible. And so, you know, what about us? Are we taking in the things of the Lord? Are we being ready for the battle? Because if not, we're not going to see great things from God or for God. The other lie, the second one, is that we still have time. After all, we all got time, right? That's a lie. Let me give you a story that kind of sets that up. This is Satan with his demons in hell. And he says, how can we get more souls? How can we win more to our side? And the demons come up with this idea and they start spouting out ideas. And one demon said, well, I'll go to earth and tell them that there's no God. And Satan goes, no, that's not going to work because there's creation and all people kind of have this desire to worship something or someone. So that's not really going to work. The second demon says, well, how about if I go to heaven and tell them that there's no heaven? Or I go to earth and tell them there's no heaven. No, well, you know, that's not going to work either. Because everybody has a desire and kind of knows that there's life after death. And really, that's not really going to resonate with everybody. And then the other demon says, well, how about if I tell them that there's no hell? Well, no, everybody has some kind of form of knowing right from wrong. They have a conscience. They know that there's things that just need to be judged. And not everybody's going to buy that. The fourth demon says, how about if I just tell them that there's no hurry? And Satan goes, that's it. That's exactly what I'm looking for. When a year goes by, and another year goes by, and another year goes by, and we don't see anything, we don't do anything, we don't experience anything that's great from God, then it's time to wake up. It's time to say, no more. And not a resolution, but a revolution. The statistics are staggering. 10 out of 10 people die. And it's crazy. When you're around it, when you go to hospital calls and visits and family members, and lately it just seems like it's been a flood of people that have been dying. And not very old. I'm talking 30, 40-year-olds that are passing away because of cancer. And the one thing that they all would love to have is more time. What are we doing with our time? How are we spending it? What does God want to do with us? Life is short. Let's not let that take us away from attempting great things from God. And the last thing is, our past failures. Some of us are so stuck in our past that we can't look forward and even attempt anything from God, for God, because we're so insecure of our failures. Look at Peter. That's why I love Peter. He gives me hope. Peter was the only person that walked on water, but at the same time was the only person that Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So he went from high to low. And Peter was used greatly by the Lord, but he had many failures. You see, we can't just curl up in a ball or hide out somewhere because we failed in the past. And it doesn't matter whether it was yesterday or 10 years from ago, or 15 or 100, whatever it was, God wants to use you today. And he wants you to venture out and walk in the water. Let me give you the five final things that God would have us do for discipleship, to be followers of him. And they all start with C, to kind of remember. The first one is calling. Listen to his voice, regardless if it makes sense or not. Regardless if it makes sense or not. Because in our minds, many times, God would have us do things that don't make sense to us. As long as they're biblical, as long as they are honoring and glorifying God and not myself, then I can trust that God's going to work through that. Have you heard his call lately? Have you heard his voice? The second one is the cross. Dying to myself, my own ambitions, my own comforts, my own life. I'm too busy. I'm so distracted. You don't understand. I got a lot of work. I understand. Jesus understands. You don't understand. I'm going through this difficult trial. He understands. But he wants to use us. The third one is community. Are you involved with a community of believers to further the kingdom of God? It's key that we would further the kingdom of God, especially in these days, and that we wouldn't just be a holy huddle. Holy huddles are great, but just for a little while. They're good to get warm and good to get acquainted, but really, we should be reaching out. I can't tell you how many things are happening in our city around us. It's crazy. Fourth thing is commitment. Obedience regardless of feelings. Are you committed? Am I committed? Or am I just going to fold under the first sign of trial? Let me just give you a story. We all have read the book of Galatians, correct? Everybody's read it or heard about it. There's a history behind the book of Galatians. There's the church in Galatia. The people of Galatia survived like 300 years in their location of where they were. And part of it historically was attributed to this. They were in a very vulnerable place in the region. But the way they did battle was this, is that every time they went to battle, they would take their families with them. And basically, they would take their women and children and sons and daughters and everyone with them. And they would go to the battle and they would take them and they would say, okay, daddy's going to go fight those guys over there. And if daddy wins, I get to come home and kiss you and tuck you in at night. But if daddy loses, you're basically going to become somebody else's property. And they would go out and fight, and they would fight. You see, when it comes down to it, what are we fighting for? It's real. It's a real battle. Commitment needs to look like that. Because I guarantee you, I will fight every last breath and with more intensity when I know it's for my wife and my kids. And the reality is that that's what we're fighting for. We're not fighting for some phony, fake, virtual anything. And so we need to be fighting the good fight as Christ would command us to in commitment. The last thing is contribution. What has been our contribution lately, this last 2012? What is it going to look like for 2013? How are we going to contribute to the kingdom of God? I want to be able to see more souls in heaven when I get to heaven. We've all just recently experienced a tragedy in Connecticut. My mind goes all kinds of different places. Did anybody ever share the gospel with this kid? This kid, he was 20-some years old. Is he in hell right now? I don't know. My heart goes out for the little babies that were murdered.
What about their families? Has anybody shared the good news of Christ with their families? Are they going through it alone without Christ? All of those things should move us, church. They should move us to action. Not just to, I'm feeling bad, to action. And so, in closing, I want to encourage you, but I want to challenge you as well. 2013 is a few days away. What is this next year going to look like? In your workplace, in your schools, with your neighbors? Who around you doesn't know Jesus yet? Who around you is hurting and needs the touch of the Lord? You see, we have the cure. We have the answer. Let's not just keep it. Let's give it away. Let's all stand and close in prayer. Father God, we want to thank you, Lord, for your grace, for your mercy that's new every day. Father, we realize that you want to do amazing things around us, in us, and through us. And Father, sometimes we've allowed you to, and sometimes we haven't. And so, Lord, we ask that first you would forgive us for the times we've feared or we doubted or we just were too busy. And Lord, we thank you for the times that we've allowed you to, that we've given you complete control in our life, complete obedience, and we've stepped out of the boat. And Lord, you've met us there. We thank you for that. And so, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here tonight. Lord, we all desire to see you move in these days that are dark and lost. And so, Lord, I pray that you would show us the areas of our life where we've been living in defeat, and we haven't allowed ourselves to become followers and disciples, and we haven't even taken on disciples. Lord, we've been busy. But Lord, give us new vision for this year. Help us to have a revolution in our heart, in our mind, in our focus. And Lord, that we would be transformed by that. Lord, I pray that the power of your Holy Spirit would fall afresh on us, that you would give us new passion where there has been little passion. Lord, give us new desire where there has been no desire. Give us the freshness of you, so that we would walk in the light as you're in the light. And Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for calling us into the light and giving us life. Let us use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.